Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. Come on, is that anybody's prayer today? Come on, is that anybody's real sincere desire that God's will be done in their lives? Amen. Let's just get ready to open up the word together. Let's all stand as we open up in prayer. Come on, we want our will to get out of the way so God's will be done. One of the commandments, or one of the strategies that Jesus gave us about prayer in Matthew 6, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come, and let your what? Whose will? Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it's important that we see that when we pray, we're not asking for our wills to be done, but we're asking for God's will to be done. All unanswered prayer in your life is because you are asking for your will to be done. It's impossible to pray a prayer in alignment to God's will and nothing happens. Because the minute you say God, you pray in agreement to what God already agreed in his heart is going to happen, something must change. So most warfare that happens in our lives is a war of the will. My will against God's will. What I want versus what God wants. The Bible says, why is there wars against you, or wars amongst your own members? It's because we want what we want, and what we want goes against what God may want for our lives. Amen? So the best thing you can just pray for is just, Lord, give me a willing heart. Give me a heart to desire what you want for my life. That's the best prayer you can pray. Don't, see, rebellious, what the rebellious do is we try to coerce or force God to do what we want. But true kingdom-oriented prayers is not self-seeking, but is Father-seeking. You want God's will to be done, amen? Come on, when you want God's will to be done, that's where the peace is, that's where the provision is, that's where the prosperity is, that's where the protection is. Outside of the will of God, there's no safety in your life. The safest place to be is in the will of God, church. No matter how cute you look, no matter how much money you got, without the will of God, your life is never secure. Church, want God's will above anything else. Amen? Come on, let's lift up our hands. Let's take 30 seconds out of your own mouths. Come on, let's just ask that. Say, Lord, I want your will. I need your will to be done. Despite of what I want, despite of what I think I need, what I need more is for your will to be the foundation of my life. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done in my home, in my finances, in my body, in my marriage, in my family. Come on, come on, pray in your own words. Come on, take 20 seconds, lift up your voice. Make your request be known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and minds in Christ. Hallelujah. Come on, let my will be non-existent. Woo. Come on, 10 more seconds. Pray into with a will. Come on, and as you pray for the will of God, you're praying that the kingdom of God will come. Come on, things will be in earth as it is in heaven. As your will lines up with God's will. Hey, Masiaya. Come on. I want my will, God, not to be in the way of yours. Make us one. Make us one. Let there be an agreement. Forever your word is already settled in heaven. Now let it be settled in earth. Let it be settled in this ministry. Let it be settled in this church. Oh, Masiaya. Your glory, God, comes in your will. Woo! Let your will be done, Father. Hallelujah. Come on, God's will. Let it be done. Amen. Amen. Woo, glory to God. And it's an active thing. Every day, this is going to be an active aspect of worship to God. The ability to submit your will to God every day. That's why the Bible says we ought to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Who remembers the story of when Abraham, when God told Abraham to offer up his son Isaac? Remember that? God told Abraham, I want you to offer up that son that you prayed for and that you waited on for 40 years. I want you to bring that son to me and sacrifice it on the altar. His son. Abraham obeys God and decides to do it. And as he puts his son on the altar to be sacrificed, he told his followers or his servants, he told them, stay here. Me and my son are going up to worship. That was what he told his servants. We're going to worship. And so when he went to worship, he was willing to give up the one thing that he prayed for. That's why the Bible tells us we ought to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. Because there is no worship apart from sacrifice. But watch this. It wasn't that he had to actually lose his son. He just had to be willing to offer it up. You see? And the test of worship in our lives is, are we willing to walk away from the things God that we want God to give us? Even after we get it, are we willing to give it up? That job we prayed for and we get, if God was to ask us to leave it tomorrow, could we do it? That relationship we wanted, after we get it, if God was to say, I want you to walk away, I don't want you to talk to that person for a week, can you do it? God will do stuff like that. He will mess with you just to see if you love the thing more than you love the God who gave you the thing. That's the challenge. In Isaiah 1:19, he said, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, you may have your seats. I want to eat the good of the land. I don't know about you. If you are willing and obedient, say, I am willing and obedient to whatever God wants me to say or do so I can eat the good of the land. See, I love that because prosperity is on the other side of our willingness and our obedience. Abundance is on the other side of your willingness and your obedience. God is not trying to take away anything from you. He wants to add to your life. He wants to bless your life, church. Come on. God wants to bless your socks off. You know, I always, you know, Deuteronomy 28, Bible said that blessings should be overtaking us. See, that's the level I want to get to. He said, if you hearken diligently to his voice and you're obedient to his word, that you will be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the field. He didn't say what city you'll be blessed in. He didn't say what city you'll be blessed in. So I can be blessed as blessed in New York as I can be in Georgia, in Atlanta. I can be as blessed in New York as I can be, it's another city, LA, Miami. I'll be blessed in the city. But the prerequisite is for me to be willing and obedient. Some people feel like if they run to another city, they'll be more blessed in the city. But the blessing is totally reliant on what God, what city, what place, wherever God has called you to be in, you go there and you'll be blessed. Right? Amen. All right, I don't want to go too deep on that one, on that part. Because we're in our Peopleology series. Everybody say Peopleology. Peopleology. Welcome to week 2 of this course on people. We're in the 4th week. After we're done, everyone in this room is going to have a degree in people. All right? You're going to be able to understand people. You're going to learn how to stop being so easily annoyed with people. You're going to realize that people are not your enemies. That people are not your enemies. You're going to learn to stop fighting people, because if any person you fight with, you're fighting the wrong person. The book of Ephesians tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against people, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. If we have time in this course and in this series, we'll be able to tackle that. I want to talk, if we have time, we're going to talk about the levels of influence that human beings are under every day. Every human being you meet is in a war. Every person you run into contact with is in a fight. It's in a war. And your job as the people of God is to know how to step into that person's world and help bring deliverance, to set the captives free, to bring them out of that war. Because the thing about the warfare is that it's easy for us to look at the people we see and think it's the people who are doing these things against me. But then the Bible tells us there are principalities and their powers and their spiritual wickedness and rulers in high places that are constantly at war in people's lives. And if you don't understand the spiritual component or the spiritual dynamic, that the kingdom of darkness is real, and that the kingdom of darkness will use people to attack you. And he wants you to attack the people, not attack him. And each of you, because we're all included. When I talk about people, I'm talking about you too, right? So we're all, and I'm talking about me, because we're all people. But I also believe in the potential of people. I also believe that people are the most important. There's nothing more important on earth than people. There is nothing more important on earth than people. Your job, there's no company, there's no organization that's more important than people. That's why the church, that when Jesus established the church, he said clearly the church is not an organization, it's an organism. Because it's made out of people. So even if I love the church, I can't love the church more than I love people. Because the church is made up of people. And one thing I learned in school, when I was failing in math, I was failing in math 2 years in a row in high school, not because I couldn't learn it. It was because I didn't want to learn it. I didn't see the purpose of Pythagorean theorems and what else? I don't even remember anymore. Sine and cosine and tangent. I didn't know the purpose of it, and so I didn't want to learn it. Who's that? A plus R. I didn't get up to that level yet. A plus R. And I purposely didn't want to pursue a degree that included math. Too much math. But one thing I didn't, what I learned though was, in order for me to shift, because I needed to pass math to graduate. So what needed to happen inside of me personally was that I had to find a reason to like math. I had to find a reason to like it. Because why? You cannot learn something that you don't like or you don't love. I'll say that again. You cannot learn something that you don't like or love. Think about that. As a matter of fact, Learning is an expression of love. Because to learn, to love someone, for example, you have to learn them. If you're not willing to learn a person, you're not willing to love them. So learning to love people is important because it's the only way we're going to learn to start liking people. You know, I'm beyond, there's not one person that I've ever met that I don't like. I've never met a person I didn't like that I can remember. Yeah? Now, I believe that one of the reasons maybe why it's happened to me or why I can see people and like people that I meet and come into contact with doesn't mean that there aren't difficult people. But for me, my mindset is every single person that I meet has a story, has a past, and no one is the way they are without a reason or a cause. So for me, when I meet a person, and this person might seem to be trouble or nuisance or whatever the case may be, for me, what's going on in my mind is, okay, what's the why behind this person's behaviors? That's all I ask. And that's when God told Samuel, do not look at a person from the outward and judge them. Yeah. Don't look at people's behaviors, their outbursts, their remarks, and judge them. Because the truth is, none of us in this room are living out of our full potential in God. Right? All of us are still maturing. We're all still growing. We're all still developing. And so if I arrive to a label or a conclusion in a person's life prematurely or too early, then it actually reveals something that's immature in me. Because love is patient. Love is kind. Love is patient, meaning I can wait. Meaning I don't need to see instant results around a person. I can wait to see the best in them rise out of them. And we have a habit of looking at people at their worst and judging them from that place. When in the body of Christ, what we're called to do is to see beyond their worst and look for the best in them and speak those things that are not as though they were. Right? Jesus saw the fishers men and Peter and Andrew and said, I see more in you. You're going to be fishers of men. He saw something in them they didn't even see. So we call that what? Pulling the gold out of people. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, I want you to look at that verse really quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm reading the NIV. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel or our message, our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, the little God, little g, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're going to stay there for a little while, but look at the next verse. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So the Bible tells you that if you're in Christ, you are now servants to others for Jesus' sake. Okay? That you have a responsibility to serve other people. Verse 6, why? For God who said, Let light shine out of what? Out of where? Out of darkness. Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So God said, let light shine out of darkness.
Jesus knew people. We think the more we give and the more we do for people, then you should now return to me the favor. That's not love. Love gives without needing the favor to be returned. If you love with the intention of, I'm going to be a good friend to you, and you got to be a good friend back to me. That's not how you win friends. You can't control people to be your friend. Nope. Oh, I didn't even get to where I wanted to go, though. Look at the next verse in Corinthians 4, verse 7. But look at what Paul said about you. But we have this treasure. Everybody say treasure. In jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. Come on here. The Bible says that there is treasure inside of these jars of clay. Another translation says these earthen vessels. So one thing you want to know about people is that people are vessels. Write that down in your book. People are vessels. People are vessels, and the vessels are described as jars of clay. We were made out of dirt, and when God created the first man, we see in Genesis chapter 2 that when he shaped us, he created us out of the dust of the ground, literally from dirt, and then he breathed his breath of life into us, and we became a living soul. But you realize that I love the imagery of the fact that God made people from dirt. But then the Bible says, although we were created from dirt, we have treasure inside of the dirt. Inside of these earth-made vessels, these vessels from the ground. And so what that means is that there is gold, there is treasure, there is something precious on the inside of every vessel you meet, every person you meet. Those that are in the light have the unique responsibility to see people and not just see the dirt in people, but can see beyond the dirt and see the treasure that's within them. There's a church that I admire called Bethel Church in California. If you love me, you'll send me there for a trip this year. I've never been there yet. But I've been studying them for over 10 years now. Amen. The will of God be done. And anyway, one of the things that they do, they have a school of ministry in their church. They have their school of ministry, and one of the things that they do is that they have this this time in the school where they go out into the streets and into the neighborhoods, and they call it treasure hunting. And what they do is they pray before they go out, and they ask God, show me a person that you want me to minister to, and show me something about them. So when I go to them, I'm going to share what it is that you showed me about them. And the whole purpose is that they call it treasure hunting because, you know, like typical treasure hunting, you go out and you look on the ground to find treasure. But in the instance, the way they do it is people are the treasure. So they look at them when they pray and ask God, give me clues about a person you want me to talk to. And then all of them, let's say it's a group of 12 people, they will pray and say, well, I'm praying and God has shown me a person in a green shirt. And they'll write down a green shirt. Somebody will say, I'm seeing a person with green contacts. Let's say that. They write that down. Or whatever it is, when they're praying, they receive a word or an impression, and they write down all of the revelation that they're receiving. And so that's their hint, that's their clues. So when you go treasure hunting, you need the clues to find the treasure. So when they go out, they'll look for that person with the green shirt and the green contacts. And when they go out, it's amazing that everything that they see on the paper is what they'll find when they go out. And they will literally go up to the person and say, listen, we were praying and we asked God, God, show us, tell us about a person that we're supposed to meet today. And they just show them a list. And the person just stands like, whoa, that's me. And from there, they minister to the person, pray for them, and then they just call out the treasure inside of that person. Isn't that cool? Right? We're going to do stuff like that this summer. But the whole idea is that what if we saw everyone that we meet as a treasure? And I believe that it has to first start with you seeing yourself as treasure. Come on, say, I have treasure inside of my earthen vessel. And this treasure... And this treasure is better than any treasure that I can find anywhere else in this world. Come on. You want to know how valuable you are? I never forget when God told me this. He said, son, people are worth dying for. If they weren't, I would not have died for them. Every person you meet is worth dying for. And I believe now from that perspective, I don't know a person until that same affection that God has in his heart, his willingness to die for them, I don't know that person in their true form yet until I'm willing to die for them too. I haven't learned the true nature of a person yet until I'm willing to die for them. The Bible says there is no greater love than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. Come on, look at somebody next to you and say, I'm worth dying for. Find somebody else and say, you would die for me if you knew who I really was. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm worth dying for. And if a person doesn't know that about you, they don't know the real you yet. Right? That's why, hallelujah, no one knows you better than God. God knows you better than you even know yourself. Come on. And so when we allow, that's why we can't allow people's fickle opinions about us damage our self-esteem and our worth. They don't know who you are. How can we walk around depressed because of what somebody else said about you? They don't know who the real you. Not even the devil knows who you really are. But one thing he does know is how much you're worth to God. That's all he knows. And so what he wants to do, church, constantly is put shame and guilt and condemnation on you. He wants you to feel guilty every single day of your life because he wants you to hate yourself. The devil wants you to hate yourself. That's why the devil will cause friction and conflict. With he will stir up a person who's in the dark and get them to provoke you to anger or wrath, only to get you to hate yourself. That's the whole game. That's the whole goal of what the devil wants. He knows how much God loves you, and he wants you to hate yourself so that you can't receive God's love for you. That's all he wants to do. And once you don't love yourself, he can control you. The Bible said in 1 John 4 that perfect love casts out all fear. That means that there are two basic motivations in life. Every single person in this world is living out of two emotional states. They're either living out of love or they're living out of fear. Write that down. There are only two emotional states every human being on this planet is living out of. Is people are living motivated by love or they're motivated by fear. When you're motivated by fear, when you're living out of fear, and before I even get there, God did not create you to live out of fear. He created you to live out of love, His love for you. But what happened was, is this, there are 3 to 5 basic needs that every human being has. Or should I say levels of needs. For example, can I have three volunteers really quick? 3 volunteers just to stand with me. 3 volunteers. Come, Amir. Baby Amir, come. Come up front. Portia, Tesla. Oh, no. Come quickly. All right, turn around, face them. Amir, what's your favorite thing to do?
Play Roblox.
Play Roblox? Okay. Portia, what's your favorite pastime?
Shopping.
Shopping. What's your favorite pastime?
Studying my craft.
Which is?
Audio engineering.
All right. So we have 3 very different hobbies, playing Roblox, shopping, and studying his craft for audio engineering. By the looks of them, we can see they're all different. They all have 3 different hobbies, 3 different passions. What's your favorite TV show?
Ninjago.
What's your favorite TV show?
Jane the Virgin.
What's, I don't even know these shows. What's your favorite TV show? Favorite TV show?
Friends and Frasier.
All right. So these, they don't have anything in common. Nothing in common. He's a male, female, is a child. Ninja Go, Roblox, shopping, Jane the Virgin. All right. So according to Exhibit A, B, and C, these 3 are so different. How could we ever walk together? Right? And immaturity, once again, in peopleology, is that when we're different, that means we can't walk together, right? Because we think that unity is uniformity. We think that if people like what we like, then we can be friends, then we can work together. But if we have differences, then that means we can't work together. But let me show you something else. As different as they all are, have different preferences, different passions, different likes, different interests, they're all very much similar. We know, for one, they are all created in God's image and likeness, right? Number 2, we all just learned that they all to die for. God died for, Jesus died for them. Right? But then we also need to realize that they all have the same needs. Every human being all possess the same needs. So, according to Abraham Maslow, there's a study done called the Hierarchy of Needs. And it talks about how every single human being, no matter what race, no matter what religion, no matter what culture they come from, every single person has the same needs. So, for example, every single one of them here needs acceptance. I don't need to ask them that. Do you like to be rejected? Do you like when people say no to you? Do you like to be turned down, Portia? Do you like to be rejected? No. I just found need. All similar. These same 3 different people all had the same needs. They don't like to be rejected. Every single person wants to be accepted. Would you like to live on the street without having a house? No? Would you like to live in the street without having a house? Would you like to live in the street without having a house? They all need shelter. Do you like to not have any food to eat? Do you like having no food to eat? Do you like having no food to eat? Why? Because they all need food. Do you like not being able to breathe? Do you like not being able to breathe? Do you like not being able to breathe? All right. They all need air. Do you like not being important? Do you like not being important? Do you like not being important? They all need significance. Do you like not being valued or loved? Do you like not being valued or loved? Do you like not being valued or loved? No. I just found five to six things that they all have in common. What's the point? Because just because they all have different interests and different likes doesn't mean they all don't have the same needs. Amen. To meet a person and to enter into a person's life, what we oftentimes do is look at the differences and distance ourselves because we say we don't have things in common. But if I want to learn how to gain favor with people, all I need to know is what are their needs, what are their interests, and what are they like. I can make a friend with Amir right now because I know what he likes. He likes Ninjago and Roadblock. Ninjago? Oh. Ninjago and Roadblocks. I can make a friend with her right now because she likes Jane the Virgin. I'll have a conversation about the last episode of Jane the Virgin. I've never seen it. I can YouTube it or whatever, watch it, have a conversation with her. And then what? We found a common ground. Are you seeing this? He doesn't like rejection. So what I need to do is what? What's up, bro?
Chilling.
You had a hard day today?
Sort of.
Kind of, sort of?
Yeah.
All right. Let's go. You watching the game? You watch basketball?
Yeah.
All right, let's go watch the playoffs.
All right, let's go.
That's it. That's it. Let's give Exhibit A, B, and C a round of applause. Amen. Right? The last Sunday in this course, I'm going to show you very simple things like that you can do to win friends and to gain favor with people. You see? And this is it's extremely important that you understand these skills, because if you're going to bring the gospel to people, you got to learn how to break down all of the barriers, all the fears, and all the complexes that are in people's lives that will separate them from you. You have to learn how to step into that person's world and be able to learn first and foremost to make friends with sinners. Do you know that there's sinners and saints? Christians, they get saved, they come to church, and after a few months or a few years of being in church, they don't know how to be friends with the world anymore. Especially if you've been taught, if you're friends with the world, you're enemies with God. But wasn't Jesus a friend of sinners? How could Jesus, the most holiest person in the world, be friends with sinners? How did he do that? What did he have in common? What would Jesus possibly have in common with a sinner? Come on. And you're not more holy than him, are you? You got the same holiness as him. Religion has dealt us a bad card. Because it lied to you. That's why Luke 15 is so important. When the lost sheep was lost, Jesus never said that sheep stopped being a sheep. The sheep was lost, and he restored the sheep. The son left the house, but he never stopped being a son. His identity changed, but his reality changed, I should say, but his identity never changed. you shift, you know, you live in different states of being, right? Every one of us live for different states. You're here today because you want a different state, a state of being. You don't like being angry all the time, or you don't like not having money. You don't like that. You want to change your state, right? We all want to move our states up higher and higher. Why? Because we all desire more. We all desire excess. We all desire abundance. You know why? Because in the original intent of God, and I'm going to wrap up here, Genesis chapter 1. In the original intention of God, God created every human being the same way. With the same passions. When I say passions, the same vertical inclinations. We have horizontal needs and we have vertical needs. We have needs that we all, like I talked about, physiological needs. We have the basic physiological needs, bodily needs, like I said, food and water and air. Every single human being needs that. Then we also have the needs for love and belonging. We also have needs for significance and purpose and meaning, right? Every human being wants to know their purpose in life. Amen? We all want to know that. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26. We're going to wrap up here and come back here next week. Then God said, let us make people in our image and according to our likeness. Let us make people in our image. Every single person that was created in God's image and in God's likeness. You didn't evolve from a planet or a monkey or an ape, from a seal. You came from God. All right? God made people in his image according to his likeness. That word image and likeness, image speaks of resemblance. It means that you resemble God. People resemble God. According to his likeness. According to his likeness or in his likeness. So people resemble God. We all have similar features of God. For example, God has a mouth. Right? The mouth of the Lord, he speaks. God has eyes. The Bible talks about the eyes of the Lord. God has ears. The Bible says his ears are not deaf so that he can hear us. God has arms, the arm of the Lord. God has feet, all right? God made us literally in his image. The chest of God. We see all of that. God made you in his image and according to his likeness. Now, one thing you need to know about likeness, however, is that just because you look like someone doesn't mean you are like someone. Thank you. I'll say that again. You can resemble your parents, but it doesn't mean you're living like your parents. That's why if you were ever misbehaving one day, you might have heard your parents say, whose child is this? It's not my son acting like that. Why? Because you're not living like your parents. So image means you look like them. Likeness means you act like them. God created us in his image according to his likeness. And so just because you possess the image of God, doesn't mean you're naturally living like God. And likeness has to do with relationship, connection, and fellowship. Because you become like whatever you are around or surround yourself with. Right? That's why we always say, be careful of the company you keep. Why? Because, hallelujah. Because the way people were designed to change. See, your image is not solid. Your image was not set in stone. Your image is made in flesh. Which means that your image and your likeness can change depending on what you are conforming your will to. That's why the first commandment God gave the people of Israel in Exodus 20, you shall not have any gods before you. Don't have any gods. Don't have any idols. No graven images. Why did he have to deal with the images? Because God knows how we are. We were created to be like God, but the way we were supposed to become like God was through fellowship with God. So that's why God would come in the cool of the day to speak to Adam and visit Adam and have this intimate relationship with Adam. Why? Because every single time he had an encounter with God, he was being changed into the same image. That's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we behold him as in a mirror, we will be changed into the same image from glory to glory. When we behold him, we will become like him. Why? Because of the issue of conformity. Whatever we behold, we become. Whatever a person beholds, they become. So people are image-driven beings. You need to write that down. People are image-driven beings. David said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord continually in front of me. And because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. What was David's habit? I'm going to keep putting God in front of me. I'm going to set him in front of me. I'm going to set the image of God in front of me, because as long as I keep beholding him, I will become like him. That's how David was able to go from glory to glory and go to new levels in his life, because he never stopped beholding the Lord. Church, your greatest command right now is to remain in a spirit of worship and a spirit of awe and wonder to God. You have to continually praise and set him before you, because if you don't, you will set another image in front of you that you will conform to. You hang around people that smoke for 30 days, and guess what's going to start happening to you? You're going to want to start smoking, no matter how holy you are. You get around people who curse every day, something is going to happen. You can be talking one day and something starts slipping out of you. That's how we were designed. We were created to become like whatever we behold, whatever we set in front of us. Whatever we hold in front of us is what we will be. Behold. Whatever you hold in front of you, you will become. If you want to learn how to change, you got to deal with the image. What image are you setting in front of you? Do you have inside of your heart right now the image that God has of you? Do you have the same image of you that God has of you? Right? Because if not, what's going to happen is you're going to put another image. The Bible calls it a graven image. You're going to create another image that you're going to begin to look to for guidance, for instruction, for likeness or similitude, and you will begin to become conformed to that image. So people will never rise above their self-image. You will never rise above your self-image. That's my last point. Write that down. This is going to be on your test. You can start playing, Vito. A person will never rise above his or her self-image. Whatever image you have of yourself, whatever image you have of your future, whatever image you have of God is what you'll become. Yeah? This is what I would do when I meet people, when I was a teacher, when I talk to my students. I would ask them, where do you see yourself in 4 years? especially when I would talk to my freshmen. Where do you see yourself in 4 years or 5 years? The student that would tell me, I see myself in college, doing this, in 4 years, they will end up in college. Now I ask specifically the problem students in class, where do you see yourself in 4 years? 9 out of 10 times, 9.8 of 10 times. Either they didn't know, I had people tell me in jail. I had students tell me that. 4 years, I'll probably be in jail. That was their image of themselves. Anytime a person couldn't tell me where they saw themselves in a few years, they had no direction, they had no point, they either dropped out of school, they probably, like, I literally won't see them again, probably ended up in jail, or worse. But a person who had a vision, an image of where they were going, I knew they were going to end up there. That's why the Bible says, without a vision, people perish, because we are image-driven beings. A vision is simply an image of the future. So what image do you have of yourself right now? What image do you have of your life in the next 3 years, the next 5 years, the next 2 years? What image do you have of your health? Do you see yourself healthy and strong? Doctors put out something that said, I think they said by 2030, I think they said about 48% of, or probably more than that, of the 60% of the population is going to have cancer. Yes. So what that declaration is, was a word picture that people, when they hear it, because words create images. So now, whoever heard that and believed it, seeing themselves by 2030 having cancer. Come on, but the devil is a lie, because whose report shall you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. Why? That's why the word of God is important, because the word creates a new picture, a new image of who you are. It tells you what you can do. It tells you who you can be. It tells you what you can have. And your responsibility is to behold the word as a mirror. See yourself in it, walking in the truth, experiencing the life of what God has promised you, so that you can now break the strongholds that are now rooted in what you've been beholding about yourself. Come on, you don't have to accept any disease in your life just because it ran in your family. That is something that you believed and accepted. But the truth comes to set you free. Hallelujah. And the stronghold is broken when you have a new picture of your future. Hallelujah. I got so much to say, but we got to end. The word stronghold in the Greek, you know what it actually means? Echo. So when a person has a stronghold of doubt, or a stronghold of debt, a stronghold of sickness, it's based on something, a lie that they heard, that echoes within their souls. That's why when people are stuck in areas of their lives, it's something that they're believing and they have not let go of. They haven't changed. They haven't rejected that lie that they've believed. So it's not until you are willing to say, this is what I heard all my life. People may have told you things and cursed you and told you that you'll never amount to anything. You'll never be more than your father. You'll never be more than your mother. And they tell you these things and it echoes on the inside of you. It's a stronghold. But the word of God comes. The entrance of the word brings light. And the word of God sets you free. So right now, what I want you to do is this. Being that you know that you are made in the image and in the likeness of God, I want you to begin to just close your eyes right now. And I'm going to declare some things over you. And I want this word that as I speak these words out of you, I want you to develop an image of what this is, what this means to you. So just a real quick test. If I say green apple, close your eyes. I say green apple. Can you see a green apple in front of you? Green apple. Look at it in your eyes, right? Okay. Red car. Do you see a red car? All right. A tall tree. Can you see it? How about a nice beach? Can you see that? The heat is blazing on you. The air is nice and refreshing. You can hear the sound of the oceans. You feel the water rising to your feet. I want you to see a child riding a bike. And I want you to see that child hitting a pothole and falling. Now I want you to see a man walking across the street. And I want you to see a car zipping past him and knocking him to the ground. Did you see two different realities? Did you feel when that person got hit by the car? Right? Because words create feelings as well as images. Now, I want you to, I'm going to say something and say this. You are blessed. What image do you have of yourself being blessed? You want to know what happens with most Christians? We don't have images to attach to the word God gives us. What does it mean to be blessed? What would it look like for your life and for your family and for your future to know that you're blessed? I want you to see that for yourself. When you're blessed, there's peace in your home. When you're blessed, there's peace in your marriage. When you're blessed, you have finances to cover your needs and your wants. When you're blessed, you don't have to worry about your children's needs being met. See that? And God says you are blessed. So the image you need to have of yourself being blessed is all those things happening for you. When you're blessed, that means you have good fortune in your life. Things don't go wrong for you. Things go right for you. I want you to see you are favored by God. There's favor on your life. See yourself walking in favor. When other people are being overlooked, I want you to see God. He's looking at you, and he's setting you up to be positioned to new places and new heights in life. I want you to see if you're applying for a job that you are favored this day. And although they may have 1,000 files to comb through, for some reason, your file is going to fall to the ground, and people are going to see your name, and they're going to put it to the top, and they're going to say, you're hired. See, that's when God told Joshua, meditate on the word day and night. He was telling him, use the gift of imagination and see yourself leading the people into their promised land. See yourself courageous. See yourself strong, Joshua. If you don't change the image you have within your own self, you will never rise above your self-image. Hallelujah. Yeah? Say, I am healed. See yourself healed right now. Allergy season is coming. Are you going to say, oh, my allergies are coming. I'm going to be sick. I'm going to be in bed. I'm going to have headaches. I'm going to have sinusitis. Are you going to see that? Is that what you see? I want you to change that image right now. See yourself refreshed. See yourself strong. See yourself energetic. See yourself not having to take allergy pills, and see yourself being able to breathe freely. See yourself this way. Have you been labeled with some mental dysfunction or disorder? See yourself not having it. because that stronghold will remain strong until you break the hold by giving your eyes a new view to behold. Amen. Say, I'm healed. I'm strong. What does it feel like to be healed? If you are healed right now, I don't care what condition you came in this building with, the Word of God says you are healed. And once you accept that truth inside of you, something in you will begin to change. Every cell in your body will begin to adjust to the truth. Because this is what how God created you, church. He didn't create you to be sick. He created you to live in His image and in His likeness. Church, is God sick? If you were made in His image, in His likeness, then that means you're not created to be sick. Is God broke? So that means God did not create you to walk around broke. Your broke days are over. Come on, see yourself walking in that truth. Your broke days are over. Woo! Come on, let that image carry you into this week. This is spiritual warfare I'm doing right now. We think spiritual warfare is wrestling and casting out devils. Nope, it's in your mind. Psychological warfare. The devil keeps people captive because they refuse to change the way they think. Come on, you're rising up right now in the spirit of your mind. You were rejected all your life. People put you down. Now God says you are accepted by me. Hey, come on. Can you see yourself walking into the acceptance of God? Your father rejected you. He rejected your family. He walked out on you. He left you. That was the image you had. An absent father. A father who was no good. A father who didn't have any means to provide. That was what you saw. And so now that's what you see about the Father in heaven. But God says, that's not who I am. I'm a good father. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I was with you every step of the way. That's why you didn't die. That's why you survived. That's why you're still here. Because I've kept you. Woo! Come on, church. Let's give Him praise. That He's a good father. And these promises are not just for people. It's for you. Come on, it's for you. When He promised that He will be good, He promised that to you. When God said that you have no reason to fear because I will never leave you, that was a promise He made to you. Come on, you got to make it personal now. When God says He loved the world, He loved you personally. Come on, see yourself in this. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.